Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Israel, as we know, after Solomon died, was divided into two. The northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes were called Israel, the southern two, Judah. And from the very beginning of that division, beginning with Jeroboam as the first king of Israel, they went off the rails. They departed from the worship of Jehovah there in Jerusalem and introduced the worship of two golden calves, one in Bethel, one in Dan. And things went from bad to worse from Jeroboam through the successive kings. And we find ourselves tonight during the time that Ahab was the king of Israel and his wife Jezebel. And they were the worst of all of the kings in Israel, for they introduced the worship of Baal. And Jezebel made it her goal to then wipe out those who were worshipers of Jehovah. And so God is going to deliver a message to them, to Ahab in particular, and his man of the hour is Elijah. Elijah is the instrument who will be raised up for God's work in this dark time. And it hasn't changed through the scriptures and even to this point in time. God raises up men and women to deliver difficult messages in dark times. But Elijah was ready for the task, if you will. The Lord had prepared him. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, which would have been east of the Jordan River, and said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So Elijah appears on the scene, delivers God's message of judgment against Baal. Now, Baal was the god of weather. They worshiped him as the one who provided the rain for the crops and all of those kinds of things. And so God's message through Elijah is that there's going to be no rain, that in spite of what you think about Baal, there's going to be a drought, and it's going to last for 3.5 years. Elijah didn't just deliver the message, the words, but he brought with that message power. His words, if you will, made things happen. We read in James that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we see the power that was endued to Elijah or through Elijah into the life of Ahab, into the life of the northern kingdom. And it's a reminder to us that God has given us power. He's given us, if you will, the Holy Spirit within us, and he's given us the authority to speak with power. He's made us his emissaries. He's made us his ambassadors, and we need to know and understand that as we move in accordance with God's will, he's going to use his power to gain his purposes, not only in our lives, but through our lives. And a good scripture to think about and point to and perhaps review later is Mark chapter 16, as he talks about those who are moving in the power of God, that these signs will follow those who believe. And we need to know and understand that. We need to live our lives in the supernatural because we are supernaturally empowered by God. Elijah spoke, and his words moved, if you will, the weather in Israel. And in verse 2, we read, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that when thou shalt drink of the brook, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So Elijah's faithful to deliver his message. And then God comes to Elijah and says, it's time to leave. You've done what you needed to do here. Now you need to move to this place called Kirith for protection because Jezebel is going to come after him. But what we see in Elijah's life, and perhaps what you've experienced, is that God doesn't give us a map for the next year or 2 years or 5 years. He gives us a command for one action, and then as we take that action, then he reveals the next step. And that's the way God works, because it develops within us, even as it developed within Elijah, the life of faith. Because we know our God's in control, so we know we can trust him. And God provides in many different ways. And Elijah is learning this lesson, because he's being provided for by the natural, if you will, in the brook, but also he's being provided in the supernatural as these ravens bring for him his sustenance, his bread and his meat while he's there. Interestingly, that according to the law, the ravens were an unclean bird, and yet God used them to minister into Elijah's life. Because you see, that word, Kirith, means to cut away. And God is doing that work in Elijah's life. He's cutting away that which he wants to remove. He's working to develop Elijah and his life of faith. The lesson found in the brook drying up is that it was God's source of provision at that time, but it was not his only source of provision. God has other things down the road for Elijah that he can't yet see, and I would suspect that is true in your life and mine as well. He has other things down the road that you and I can't see that will be our provision. Even if our stream dries up, if you will, he's going to provide us by some other means. And in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now that is lesson number 2. There were many widows in Israel that God could have sent him to, but he didn't send him to a widow in Israel. He sent him to a widow actually in Zidon, which was outside of Israel. He sent him to a Gentile woman to provide for his needs. That word Zarephath means refining place. And God is not only going to do a refining work in Elijah, but he's going to do a refining work in this woman as well, as she sees the God of Israel working on her behalf and behalf of Elijah as well. So he sent to Sidon. Now, interestingly, there too is Sidon was the home country or the home area of Jezebel, who was his enemy. So God sends him up there for protection. And I suppose that's why the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He could say, wait, I don't want to go up there. That's a danger zone. But God had other plans, because he wanted to minister to him by this Gentile widow and also minister to her at the same time. And in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. Now, that would be what you call a divine appointment. We heard about one of those today in testimony. So this woman was there at the city gate gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks. That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So this woman, this widow woman, seems to be unaware, but God had prepared her heart supernaturally, because you see, she was in that place where she expected to go to make this last meal, their last meal, if you will, and to partake of that with her son, and then to wait to die because there was no more provision, there was no more food. But God provided an empty pot. And perhaps Elijah was learning that he was an empty pot. Guys, we are an empty pot. But God can fill us up. He can preserve us in our journey. This woman asked to give of the last meal. The common sense would say, are you kidding me? That's all I have. Why would I give a stranger, an Israelite, part of my last supper? But her willingness became a blessing to Elijah and to her and her son, because she was willing to give of the first fruits of that which she had, and it brought a blessing to her family. And that is the same in our lives as well. That's why the scripture encourages to give of the first fruits of our labor, of the things which the Lord has provided for us, because it is in that giving then that we find blessing, and we find the ability to give a blessing to others. God doesn't need our things, but what he's teaching us is to be generous, not to be stingy, not to be that which, as the scripture says, withholds more than is right. So God wants us to be as that widow woman, even when we believe that we have a greater need. And it came to pass in verse 17, after these things, that the son of the woman, in the midst of this blessing, if you will, the mistress of the house fell sick. So that her son got sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So he died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come? Check this out. Come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. So that her son dies, the first thing she does is say, he died because of my sin. Now, we're not told what sin she was thinking about, but that's easy to have happen. Things were going well, the blessing was flowing, but difficult times still came. She asked the question, essentially, why did this happen after all I did for you? Why did you come here? And so Elijah turns his attention to her. He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Now, we've been in a house in a village there in Israel where they have a house that would have been very much like this. And when you walked into the house, you came through the kitchen area, if you were, where they did their cooking, into a living area. And then on one side, there was a ladder built that went up to a loft area, which was a separate living area. And so he would have been up in that area. That's where he would have been spending time while he was with them. And so he takes her son up into the loft, and he cried, verse 20, unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. So we see here the power of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. We see that here in the body regularly as we have our prayer times where people will intercede on behalf of another. We've seen people be healed. We've seen lives change as a result of that. But I want to hasten to say that God is the great decider of how those prayers are going to be answered. Example, Paul, we're told, prayed three times, even as Elijah. about the thorn that he had in his flesh. But unlike Elijah, where he said yes and allowed the son to be restored, to Paul, he said no, because he had a different purpose. And when God answers our prayers in one fashion that we are hoping and expecting, we can rejoice in that. But when he goes a different direction in another prayer, perhaps, that we pray, we need to be ready to receive that too as God's grace, as God's understanding of what's best in that situation, in that circumstance. And that can be hard. Well, people, when they see somebody healed, they say, isn't God good? But then in another situation where a person's not healed and perhaps they step into eternity, then it's, what happened? Why didn't God touch that individual? And rather than accepting God's decision, they recoil or almost rebel against that rather than accepting it. And that is something that we have to guard against. We need to be willing to petition the Lord, but it's not a magic formula. We pray in faith because we know our God heals. We pray in faith because we know our God restores. We pray in faith because we know God loves us and wants the best for us, as Jeremiah would tell us, to give us a future and a hope. But we don't know what that looks like. He does. That future and a hope can be a difficult journey. In the final analysis, in the conclusion of that journey, what is it? It is conformance into the very image of Jesus. And that includes suffering sometimes, even as our Savior suffered. In verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, or the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So the son is returned and the mother is rejoicing, but the word is truth. She came to that conclusion that the word, the spoken word, is truth. And that's where we rest. We know that we hold the truth in our hands. We know that when we speak this word, we're speaking truth. Jesus speaks of this event when he went home to Nazareth. And it got him in big trouble. But he said, you know, hey, when Elijah was here, God could have sent him to a widow in Israel, but he didn't. He sent him to a widow, a Gentile widow in Zidon. And it's true. God works the way he wants to work. As we go into chapter 18, 3.5 years have now passed. You remember that was the time allotted for the drought, for no rain. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So he's more concerned about his animals than the people of Israel. He's looking to try and preserve his own household, if you will. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another by himself. So Elijah is sent back to Ahab. Ahab and Obadiah, by the way, Obadiah means servant of the Lord, and he was that. He was that. They're searching for pasture. Ahab is looking for help, but he's not looking for wholeness. The famine that they're experiencing is just a symptom of the greater problem. The greater problem is the sin of Ahab and Jezebel. If they would deal with that sin, the Lord would bless them. In Deuteronomy, he said, if you walk in disobedience to me, if you worship other gods, drought is going to come. But Ahab failed to recognize that, failed to embrace it. And as Obadiah, verse 7, was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, another divine appointment, in all the land of Israel where they could have been, and yet Elijah and Obadiah meet. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Now, his reaction really was very much like the reaction of Ananias when he was told to go and minister to Saul. You remember? He said, I've heard a lot of bad stuff about this guy, and I'm not so sure I want to go there. Obadiah was really in the same place. He said, you know, I know what's going to happen. He says, as the Lord lived, thy God lives, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I am thy servant. I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So he was fearful to obey on the chance that Elijah might disappear and it would cost him his life. But note here that Obadiah had been taught to fear the Lord from his youth. I appreciate that. There's a lot of power in that. We need to treat our young people as vessels that can be filled with the truth of God's word. We need to pour that truth into their word. We need to teach them, if you will, the fear of the Lord, because what does the scripture tell us? Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And so we teach them to fear the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to love him. And in that, they will find great reward. In verse 17, so they meet, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? So what did he do? First thing he did was he blamed Elijah for the problem. This whole situation is your problem, Elijah. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. So Ahab blames the problem on Elijah, and that is so easy to understand because we can oftentimes do the same thing. When we're having difficulties, we can say, well, it's my husband. If he would just do the right thing, or it's my wife, if she would just do the right thing, or if our kids would straighten up, there'd be peace in our household. And there's a laundry list of things that we can blame for why we're going through difficult times when in fact we need to step back. We need to do our own review of our lives because oftentimes what we find is as we begin to do the things right before the Lord in our lives, that many of these things will come to conclusion, will come to resolution. Ahab was not willing to do that. He thought the drought was from Baal because of Elijah's rebellion against Baal and those things that he did to serve Jehovah, but he failed to consider what God has said about idolatry. And we need to do like Elijah did and put the problems where they belong. We need to identify the problem and say, this is a problem, and this is what we need to do to see it resolved. So Ahab sent, he goes on verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, the Asherah, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So they were wards of the state, if you will. They were state supported by Jezebel. So Ahab sent not only to the priests, but unto all of the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Why can't you make up your mind, he says. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. How long will you waver? It's the idea, the word waver is the idea of hopping back and forth, a bird hopping back and forth between branches in a tree. You've seen them do that. It's like they can't quite figure out which one's the most comfortable. And that's exactly what he's talking about in their lives. They couldn't figure out which place was the most comfortable to be. But you see, he knew, and he was trying to convey to them, you need to change. You need to choose. You might remember the words of Joshua in Joshua 24. He would say what? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Elijah really stood alone in the multitude. And the people said nothing because they were unwilling to choose at this point. In verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. So here he is, he's starting that. We'll see him say that again here in a few verses. But Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and fire under. And call ye on the name of the Lord your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken, or amen, yes. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of the Lord your God, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answers, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. So there was no voice, and that's exactly what Psalm 115 says. These idols have mouths, but they cannot speak because they're the work of men's hands. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, maybe he's busy on the phone, or he's pursuing. That's an interesting word. Maybe he's in the bathroom, or peradventure he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awakened. So the challenge is set between Baal and Jehovah. The prophets of Baal called very loudly on their God. But the scripture tells us, in quietness and confidence is our strength. I love the fact that our God is not hard of hearing, that can hear the quietest prayer, the whisper of your heart. That's what we see in our lives with the God of heaven. He is attentive to our prayers. And in the midst of all of this, Elijah can't resist, and he begins to mock the prophets and mock their God. And in verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. That, what a grisly sight that would have been. And it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Ultimately, their cry fell on deaf ears, but God is always available. Now it's Elijah's turn to call upon the true and living God. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, when you read that, you don't really pay much attention to it, because we would just go out, turn on the spigot, fill it up and bring it and fill it up. But when you go to Mount Carmel, you're up on a mountaintop. There's no water. The water's down at the base of the hill in the brook. So they went down. These guys are going down. They're hoofing down to the bottom of the hill to get this water. And it's more than one time. So Elijah drew the people. He got the sacrifice ready. And he says in verse 34, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And these guys are getting tuckered out. They say, come on. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. He wanted to make very clear the power of his God. And I love that. And it came to pass, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, he didn't yell, he didn't dance, he just spoke a simple prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, or Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. That's number one, his request. I want them to know that you're God. Number two, that I am your servant. Let them know, Father, that I don't come of my own accord, but rather I've come because you sent me, and that I have done all these things at thy word, that I'm walking in obedience before you. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Now that in and of itself would be powerful, but it was more. Not only the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Powerful. Powerful. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, what? Jehovah, he is God. He is the God. The Lord, Jehovah, he is the God. So Elijah calls the people to the altar to cause them to enter in to this thing. He rebuilds the altar, which is in disrepair. And this is where the power begins, at the altar. If we want to experience power in our lives, we've got to go to the altar. Jesus went to the altar, if you will, before he went to the cross. He went to Gethsemane, and he got on his face before God, and he spent that time before the Lord. The altar, guys, is where God's power and enablement are experienced. And he covers it with water. And then he says, Lord, confirm your power as God in Israel. Show, Lord, that this is a spiritual matter. It's not about me, Lord. It's about you. Confirm, Lord, that I am your servant. Humility. Said, it's not about me, Lord. It's about you. Confirm, Lord, that you're calling this people to repentance. Fidelity, faithfulness. It's not about me, Lord, it's about you. And what was the result? The people got rid of the idolatry. In verse 40, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. They got rid of the idolatry at that point in time, as they had seen the power of God. Unfortunately, it's not going to last. It was a momentary flash in the pan, if you will, as far as these people are concerned, because they're going to go right back in to their idolatry. In verse 41, And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees and said unto his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he would have been looking toward the Mediterranean Sea from a distance. He would have been looking there, and he looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. I love that. The weather report is clear skies to begin with. But Elijah kneels in the presence of the Almighty God to offer persevering prayer. That position he took, interestingly, is a birthing position. He's, if you will, giving birth to his prayers. On the evidence of one small cloud, he makes a declaration. Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. He saw the sign. He saw the small cloud there on the horizon, and he knew God was answering his prayer. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's 17 miles. Ahab's in a chariot. He's on foot, but the Lord is with him, and he carried him through, and he ran and actually got there ahead of Ahab. And in verse 19, Ahab gets to Jezreel, and he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And with all, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. So he travels like about 80 miles, if I remember correctly. And he said, it is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. So we see this man who is on the ropes, if you will, on the heels of this great spiritual victory. He's tired physically. He's tired emotionally. He's tired spiritually. And he says, God, I'm ready to go home. I don't know if you ever feel like that. Sometimes we can find ourselves in that place. Lord, I'm just tired. I just want to go home. But the Lord, you see, is not done with him, and he's not done with us either. And as he lay and slept, verse 5, under a juniper tree, or it was like a broom tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now that's about a 200-mile journey to Mount Sinai. So the Lord takes him back to that place where Moses had been. And it says he goes into a cave. Now, some believe that that was the cave, the crevice, if you will, that Moses went as God passed by there on Mount Sinai. The scripture doesn't tell us that, but I thought it was a rather interesting thought. But God met him as his point of need, and he ministers to that need. He prepares him for a long journey because God has some things he wants to talk over with this saint, with this prophet. F.B. Meyer said that self-pity is the most grievous of all sins, because self-pity says to the Lord, I don't like what you're doing in my life. And that's a challenge to us, because we can find ourselves in the woe is me. We can identify with Eeyore. What's the use? I love Eeyore. But we shouldn't emulate Eeyore like Elijah was at that time. In verse 11, and he said, he goes on, excuse me, let's back up a little bit. Verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I'm doing your work, Lord, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel had forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou hast come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shall you anoint to be prophet in thy room. So Elijah is a man of action and power, but he needs a word from the Lord. And the Lord demonstrates to him very clearly that he is the God of heaven and earth. He showed him all of those things of power, but it was a reminder to Elijah that that's not where he was going to hear from the Lord. It was in that place of quietness. When everything became quiet, and all of a sudden there's a still small voice, he ministered to him in that way. Began to pray and to seek an ear that will hear the still small voice. Take time to slow down, to stop, to rest before the Lord and allow him to speak. He speaks to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I have some work for you to do. It's time for you to get back in the game. You've been on the run for all of this time and now I have some tasks for you. But Elijah, I want you to know that I'm going to bring a friend into your life. And his name is Elisha. There are times when we find ourselves in that place of aloneness like Elijah. But God knows what we need. And there are going to be times when he brings someone into our lives to be a friend, to be a counselor, to be an encourager, to be one who can walk alongside of us during those times of difficulty. I so appreciate about that about our Lord. And as we close in verse 19, we read, so he departed thence and found Elisha. Notice that he kind of does things in the reverse order. I need a friend, Lord. I'm going to go to Elisha first. I don't know that he was thinking that. It doesn't say that. But he goes to Elisha. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he went, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. That was the call, if you will, by the prophet placing his mantle upon him. The mantle was a symbol of authority. He was calling Elisha to ministry. Now, Elisha must have been prosperous at that time because he had 12 yoke of oxen. That's amazing. And so he gave up much, if you will, in the material world to follow the Lord's call, to follow Elijah. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and broiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So Elisha becomes Elijah's servant. And for 6 years, he is a willing servant to Elijah, much like Joshua was a willing servant to Moses, as the Lord was preparing him to step into Moses' shoes. It was a time of training for Elisha. He sacrificed the oxen, he burned the implements, and he didn't turn back. No turning back. We talked about that Sunday as we looked at the first 18 verses of this chapter. And so a powerful time in the life of Israel, a powerful time in the life of Elisha and Elijah, a powerful time really in the lives of Ahab and Jezebel. Unfortunately, they did not respond well. But God's on the move, as we shall see as we continue our study in the rest of this book. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your servant, Elijah, and his faithfulness, Lord, the instrument in your hands, Lord, to sound the clarion call, to sound the warning, to sound the invitation, Father, for a return to you. And Lord, we know that ultimately they did not return to you, but what matters here is that Elijah was faithful to do the things that you called him to do. And Lord, we thank you for that. I pray, Father, that we would learn from that example, that when you place your call upon our lives, you have a purpose, and that we need to respond and walk with you in obedience, knowing, Lord, that you're going to make the way clear. As we move from Zarephath, Lord, or from Kereth, Lord, to Zarephath, and then from Zarephath, Lord, to Sinai, down to Beersheba at Sinai, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, to be faithful, Lord, to make the journey, knowing that you will meet us at each step of the way. And as we walk in obedience, you will help us to see the next step. I pray the Lord would illumine your way as you walk with him day by day, that he would make your way clear for the next step, knowing that as you walk in obedience, he will reveal step by step his plan for you. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.